Let us pray. O God, our Father, who hast bidden light to shine out of darkness, and hast awakened us again to praise thy goodness and to seek thy grace, defend us this day by thy power from all self-deception and hypocrisy, that our eyes may never be blind to thy truth, nor our ears deaf to thy call, nor our wills unresponsive to thy commands. Let not thy word, O God, become a judgment upon us, that we hear it and do it not, that we know it and love it not, that we believe it and obey it not. Increase in us daily the manifold gifts of grace, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all our work, begun, continued, and ended in thee, may redound to thy praise and show forth thy glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. My personal and professional debt to Dr. James T. Cleland is so great, and his achievements as a teacher and preacher so outstanding, that I have neither the time nor the adjectival grace for a sufficient introduction. Dr. Cleland comes to us as a man of remarkable antecedents, part of that rich heritage from the land of Covenanter and Cavalier, John Knox and Robert Burns. He always said that in Scotland, Burns is the fourth member of the Trinity and the only one worshipped. Dr. Cleland was reared in a Scottish manse where duty was the stern daughter of the voice of God, and he would probably have become a Calvinist, but cheerfulness always kept breaking in. Our guest holds 2 degrees from the University of Glasgow, where he achieved distinction in ecclesiastical history. He received the Doctor of Theology degree from the Union Theological Seminary in New York City, and from 1945 until his retirement, he was the James B. Duke Professor of Preaching in the Divinity School and Dean of the Chapel of Duke University. I was part of a whole generation of Divinity School students whose life and thought were shaped by his matchless gifts as a teacher and preacher. Known already to many of us here, we will listen to him again today with happy anticipation as he shares with us his true and lively words.
Let me say a word of thanks to the choir, first for the 23rd Psalm. It's the first thing we learn at our mother's knee after we've learned, "This night I lay me down to sleep." And you can't go to a Scottish funeral without the 23rd Psalm being sung. And yet you mustn't make me homesick for Scotland. I'm so glad I came to America. That really, this is a little yearning, but I'm glad I'm here. Nice thing is to be here and still hear the Scottish songs and not have the Scottish climate to worry about. And of course I'm grateful for Dr. Carleton. He didn't speak the truth, but he spoke in love. And to such a one much is forgiven. We enjoyed him as my student and then as my assistant. And he lived for 3 years in our house as a very happy house guest so far as we were concerned. I want to read to you from the Moffat translation, and I asked 2 members of your faculty if I dared tell them a story about Dr. Moffat. And they said, oh yeah, go ahead, it'll be all right. My father and Dr. Moffat were ministers in the same parish in Scotland, though in different churches. Dr. Moffat was in the Free Church. Father was in the old official church, the church where the Queen has to become a Presbyterian when she comes into Scotland. And he was my examiner in Glasgow for my degrees in divinity and also at Union Seminary. We got to know each other well, went to ball games together. And I said to him one day, I said, Dr. Moffat, do you ever read your own translation from the pulpit? And he said, don't be a damn fool, Clellan. But I'm going to read it. Dr. Steinspring, you know, who was retired as professor of Old Testament, said it's the best of all the translations, truer to the Hebrew, more understanding of it. He was an amazing man, James Moffat, an amazing man. So I want to read two passages. First, from the Acts chapter 18, 24 to 28. There came to Ephesus a Jew called Apollos, who was a native of Alexandria, a man of culture, strong in his knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he preached and taught about Jesus with ardor and accuracy, though all the baptism he knew was that of John. In the synagogue, he was very outspoken at first, but when Aquila and Priscilla listened to him, they took him home and explained more accurately to him what the way of God really meant. As he wished to cross to Greece, the brothers wrote and urged the disciples there to give him a welcome. And on his arrival, he proved of great service to those who by God's grace had believed. For he publicly refuted the Jews with might and main, showing from the scriptures that the Messiah was Jesus. And then in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, but I could not discuss things with you, my brothers, as spiritual persons. I had to address you as worldlings, as mere babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food. You were not able for solid food, and you are not even now. You're still worldly. For with jealousy and quarrels in your midst, are you not worldly? Are you not behaving like ordinary men? When one cries, I belong to Paul, and another, I belong to Apollos, what are you but men of the world? Who is Apollos? Who is Paul? They're simply used by God to give you faith, each as the Lord assigns his task. I did the planting, Apollos did the watering, but it was God who made the seed grow. So neither planter nor waterer counts, but God alone who makes the seed grow.